and with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he got 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back. Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want to tell you about a friend of mine, whom I refer to as Saint Alphea of Seminole. Last summer, almost a year ago now actually, I attempted to go on vacation, and I got mugged. Some of you remember this, right? So I got mugged in Atlanta. It was very unpleasant. So I fell victim to robbers on the road from Des Moines to Miami. That sounds kind of like the road to Jericho. And I got mugged, and they got my wallet, and they got my phone, so there was nothing left. And so I called the police, and they took the report, and they would let me make a phone call, and so I did, like, call back to my family so that they knew what was going on, but no one could get me any money, because I had no, like, mechanism to get any money to. And the police officer was pretty insistent that I move along, because he didn't think where I was in town was good for me, or probably for him. So I did what I thought was the most natural thing in the world. I went to the nearest Catholic church, and I knocked on the door of the rectory. I didn't actually have to knock on the door. The priest was out front, and I approached him. But you got to understand, I'm in civvies, and I have an eye that's swelling up and a split lip, and I look a little rangy. And so I walk up, and I tell my story, and he just shook his head, and he's like, "Sorry, man, burned too many times." Which, I'll be honest, I understand. I like to think I wouldn't do that, but I've had bad days where probably I would have. So then I had to do something. And the police officer was so insistent that I get out of town that I kind of shrugged and hopped back in the car and just started driving. I had about 2/3 a tank of gas, and so I just kept driving through Georgia until I hit Florida. And then around 11 o'clock at night, I got to the point where the gas light was now on and dinging, and I knew I'd be in trouble, so I stopped at a gas station, and I had Reggie with me, the parish puppy. And so Reggie and I got out, he kind of did his thing, and I went in and washed myself up as best I could, and the lady behind the counter, she was eyeing me real good. And then I found some paper in my car, and I made up a sign, and I started begging outside the gas station. And I could see her watching me. She didn't do anything for a bit. And eventually a trucker came in. He gave me $5. And so he went into the bathroom and she came out. And she said, "You can't be doing that here." And I said, "I know, but..." And I explained what was going on. And she listened. And she said, she listened and she said, "You're a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Don't look like it." I said, "That's fair." She said, "Well, if that's true, it is not going to go well for them boys mugged you." I said, "Well, in fairness, ma'am, they didn't know." She said, "It don't matter. It is not going to go well for them boys." Anyhow, she said to me, "I can't have you begging because I'll get in trouble with my boss. But I can beg for you, and it's not safe for you to be on the road. So pull around back, I'll get you something to eat, a place for your dog to rest, some water, and you guys rest for a few hours, and by the time you're ready to get back on the road, I'll have enough money for you to drive." And when I woke up, Althea was gone. The clerk, the shift had changed. There was a different clerk who was on in the station, but she left an envelope with some money, and so paid for my gas. And I got the rest of the way to Orlando, where I knew people and was able to come back. So there's your Good Samaritan. I was the guy that got mugged, and a woman at a gas station who didn't know me from Adam took care of me. Except I don't think that has anything to do with this story at all. There's more at play here than simply taking care of the unlikely. I want you to listen again and try and listen with new ears, because this story is so familiar. Like, we think we know all the moves. And I know I don't. And if I don't, I'd put solid money that most of you don't either. The question that prompts this story begins like this. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it is hard for us to grasp just how ballsy that question must have been. Who do you think you are, smarmy little lawyer, to think you can inherit eternal life? You don't get to inherit things that aren't yours. Like, you've got to be related to somebody to inherit something. Who do you think you are? God's son? See, in Jesus' day, the fact of eternal life, whether it could be inherited or not, it wasn't presumed, right? The reason we're always talking about the scribes and the Pharisees is because the Pharisees did believe in an afterlife, and the scribes didn't. So this guy likely wasn't asking the question in earnest. He's trying to catch Jesus at something. So it's more like at a press conference when the reporter's being a jerk, right? "Now tell me, how do you plan on inheriting eternal life?" But Jesus, when he flips the question back on him, forces the guy into giving some kind of an answer. And the only answer he can possibly give is the one that the Jews recite 3 times a day. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't invent that. That's in the law. That was already built in. But because he wished to justify himself, he's lost the game, right? He's tried to catch out Jesus at something. Jesus won't let himself be caught. And so he has to get the last word in. You know, like that aunt of yours that won't let things be in conversation, just can't shut up. Everybody's got her. I've had 2 family weddings in a month. Believe me, I got one. When that happens, Jesus flips it one last time. He says, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Don't be a jerk." No, he does something much more profoundly than that. And that's why I'm grateful for St. Alphaea of Seminole. But I think Jesus is actually calling us to something even more than charity for strangers. Listen again. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds and bandaged them, then lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him, and if you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you back on the way." Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in every way the primacy is his. Everything came to be through him. Everything came to be by him. That one is the true Samaritan. He sees us on the road to Jericho, that is hell, and he stops. He doesn't blame us. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't hit us with signs or poke at our weak defenses. He lifts us up, puts us on his own beast so that he has to walk, and leads us to an inn, the church, where he pours oil and wine over our wounds, where he bandages us up and takes care of us, and then entrusts us to the care of those who run the church, which is not just the guys in the funny clothes. He entrusts those people to us and pays their debt for them. And if there's more still to be owed, he'll pay that too. We're not the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. This isn't a story about us. This isn't a clever way of Jesus saying that whole be nice to people thing. I really mean it, even the people you don't like. That's true. It's absolutely true. And there is absolutely a racial component going on with Samaritans, whom the Jews hated. And there is absolutely weird stuff going on with ritual impurity, which is why the priest and the Levite can't touch the guy. It's all true. It's all true. It's also not the point. The point is that the one who cares for us, even to the point of dying for us, is him, not you or me. And the reason that's important, see, this is the turn. This is what the scholar of the law gets wrong. We can't hope to inherit eternal life on our own. That's not a thing we have a right to, because we're not God's children by right. We're God's children by gift, by grace, by the very action of Christ which saves us. The reason before the Our Father, it was real common for a long time, priests would just like make up whatever the introduction was, and they 10 years ago asked us not to do that, even though some guys still do. But the reason that they did is because the words that are said here are like really important. Listen to them when I say them tonight. Formed by divine teaching, at the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, audemus dicere, we dare to say. We'll be ballsy back, but not rude. Not like the guy demanding something that isn't his. We'll claim something only after it's been offered. Whenever we reach out to divine prerogatives, things that aren't ours by right, whenever we become too familiar out of the gate, then we lose the intimacy that we're called to. It's like if you pick somebody up at a bar or on an app and you take them home and then later you try and marry them, it gets real messy. It almost never works. Why? You, too far, too quickly. Took something weren't yours. Now you try and have it. It's all messy. I don't know what to do with it. Can it be done? Sure. Anything can be by God's grace, but it's a really dumb idea. So don't do that. When we become too intimate too quickly, when we're too familiar too early in our relationship with God, then we can't grasp what he's really trying to do. God's not just trying to be your buddy. He does want to be your closest friend, your most intimate companion, but not in a superficial, shallow way. He wants to be the one who's with you always and who does everything possible for you. He wants to touch the deepest wound that you have. He's not concerned especially about skin knees and elbows in a ball game. He wants to take the thing that hurt you most when you were a kid, that you've never ever talked to anybody else ever about, that has messed up the bulk of your relationships, and he wants to press right on that and save you by it. He wants to go deep, not shallow. He wants to carry you to the most important places you can go. He wants to be as vulnerable with you as you've ever been with anyone, and more. And he wants the same from you. He wants to lift you up on his own beast and carry you and take care of you. He wants to pour the oil and the wine over your wounds so that you can be healed. And, all right, so now the moral piece comes in. He does want us to do the same. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be welcoming the stranger or paying attention to who our neighbor is. Far from it. We absolutely have to do that, but not out of a vague sense of fellow feeling or some sort of notion of the universal brotherhood of humanity. Jesus is saying something far more profound than human beings ought to treat each other well because they're human beings. He's presumed all that, and we've gotten it wrong every single time. He's saying, you should love and care for them as I do, because I'm in you. Because when you do so, you act on my behalf. You are my regent, my vicar, my viceroy on earth. When you heal in my name, it is I who heal in you. When you care in my name, it is I who care in you. When my church welcomes sinners, doesn't scold them or berate them, but simply brings healing and comfort and consolation and grace, that's not PJ or Larry or Darren or Steph. It's him. It's all him. The law isn't too lofty for us. It's built into us because he's become one of us. The Christian example has not been tried and found wanting. It has yet to be tried. That's not simply saying that we're not quite good enough or holy enough yet. It's that we haven't grasped yet what he's trying to do. Jesus doesn't just want to make you better people, improve a product that got messed up on the front of the line. He wants you his forever.